I'm going to read from God's holy, inerrant word, which means there are no errors in this entire book. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some man came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat that the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." May God add the blessing to the reading of his holy scripture.
This afternoon, I was involved in a funeral for a man by the name of Art Clausen. Some of you, if you're familiar with rodeo, you would know that name. He was one of the founders of the Big Stone Rodeo Company. And over the past however many years, I can't remember exactly how many, I got to know him and his wife, Frances, and we had many, many great stories about a time and a place that's so foreign to me in many ways. And I asked Frances, my wife and I went to go visit Frances on Saturday, and we said, "Did you ever have a honeymoon, Frances, when you got married? Did you know where you were going?" They lived out by Big Stone, which is north and west of Medicine Hat, in the middle of absolute nowhere. And she said no, she had never been there. And when they got there, they had to call the neighbors because the little cabin they had was such a disaster. The neighbors had to come and clean it up for them so they could actually move in first and get the old junk out. And that was their start of 69 years together. And they were tremendously blessed. But the reason I thought of Art, and the reason I was thinking of him even on my drive up here this afternoon, is that one beautiful thing about Art was he was very direct. He told you exactly what he thought, which made him a great joy to visit with, because he would say and tell you all kinds of stories. And I said, "Art, how did you ever come to leave Rosemary, where his father had just invested in a small irrigation farm? I said, how did you ever end up in Big Stone?" And he said, "You know, we're just getting that crowded in feeling in Rosemary. We wanted a big country where we could have big dreams." And I'm pleased to say that today the Clausen Ranch is so big they check their cattle with airplanes. It's that large. And it's prospered and it's grown and it's been a blessing. And one of the reasons why it has been so blessed, for just there is no other word for it, is because Art always knew where and when to take a risk. And that's what I want to talk to you about this evening, is risk. You see, as I get a little more mature in life, I begin to realize that there are things that I won't take a risk on anymore. And there are things that used to bother me that I don't even think about them twice anymore. I just take that risk and I don't care. And so it's interesting as you move through life how those things change. And one of the reasons why Art moved out there was because a piece of land had come up for sale where they were living. And his dad was very risk averse, come through the Depression, the war, all kinds of natural disasters, all kinds of hardship. And he said, nope, don't do it. It's too risky. So he wanted some place where he could go and experience adventure. And away they went. And he trailed his cows. He and his brother Ernie, they trailed those cows, a little herd of 50 Hereford cows. They trailed them 60 miles. And they had to leave early enough in the spring so that the Red Deer River would be frozen so they could cross over it safely with the cattle. And away they go. And every mile as they get over the Red Deer River, there used to be a homestead. At one point in the late teens, it was all plowed up and there was farms everywhere out there. And every few miles, they would see another broken down homestead. Another reminder of somebody who didn't make it, who took a risk and failed. And they had 30 miles of that risk to think about as they were trailing those cattle. And it made me think of this passage of scripture for some reason. And I think the reason is because here we see a man who really, like all of us, you have to take risks when you got no choices, or the choices you have are really poor. And that's what this man is. He's a paralytic. He's on a mat. Who knows? Maybe he's been there his whole life. We're not told. But he's got four good friends. And I often wonder if I had four good friends as good as these. Art did. He had about 450 friends at the funeral this afternoon. But where would we get four friends like this who would carry this man? And we see that they can figure out where Jesus is, because as they're getting closer, the house is surrounded by so many people that it's becoming very obvious as soon as they get there. They're not getting in. There's just too many people. There's no chance. Now what do they do? And so when they get there, it says in verse 4, since they could not get to him, to Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through, lowered the mat a paralyzed man was lying on. This is not the same as just poking a hole in some drywall and letting the guy down through the roof. This is serious digging. It's a very thick mat of branches and baked mud and all kinds of things that they would have up there in the roof. But notice the risk that they're taking. Their risk is that they're going to go home with no healing at all. And so what they're going to do is they're going to take a chance that Jesus, first of all, is not going to rebuke them for digging a hole in the roof, or that the homeowner is going to prevent them from doing so before they have their task completed. But here's where it gets really interesting. When Jesus saw their faith, he sees how they are responding. He says something to the paralytic that nobody expected him to say. Son, your sins are forgiven. What an unusual thing to say to this man. Some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow keep talking like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Meanwhile, the guy's just lying on the mat. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's taking all this in. And Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to get up, take your mat, and walk? Here's a risk. Why? Because he takes the man, he looks at him, and he says to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. This is a man who has probably never walked. If he has, I can't imagine how atrophied his legs were, how weak he would have been. And he risks really embarrassing himself here and embarrassing Jesus. But he says, no. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all, and let his friends fix the hole in the roof, and he went home, praising God. And everyone praised God with him. We've never seen anything like this before. And I don't know about you, but I have seen people who have been this close to making a decision for Jesus and back away. They don't want to take a risk. They don't want to appear to be making the wrong decision in front of their friends. Appear weak. All these things that come into their minds. And as a result, they walk away without ever receiving that healing that Jesus has promised him, the spiritual healing that they're really longing for. I always think, too, in that passage in John, where Jesus has been telling his disciples all the stuff that's going to happen to him. He's telling the disciples about his suffering, how he's going to die, and all this is bad news, and Lazarus has not been raised from the dead that long ago. And that one disciple in particular, Peter, he says, you know, it really doesn't need to be like this, Jesus. We could do this a whole lot easier. You just raised Lazarus from the dead. Why on earth would you have to go and suffer and die like this? So prematurely. Such a waste. And Jesus tells Peter that not only will he deny him, he's going to deny him three times. And then he gives him this word of comfort. In 14, John 14, verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And so he's asking them, he says, trust me. He says, I'm willing to take a risk. I'm willing to come and die for you. And I'm going to be taking a bigger risk. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. But you have to come. You have to take the risk in what I'm telling you. And it's interesting that when these disciples hear this, they are all confused. They say, well, how can this be? Lord, we don't even know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus responds, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And so he says, you already know the way. And that risk is really not much of a risk at all, because I've already pointed you to the Father. And so you just have to come. And that's what that song, Summer Ranges, is about. It talks about a time when there will be a reunification, but not in a difficult way. Not like the last time we see our loved one in the hospital or at home before they pass away. No, it's different. This is going to be a joyous reunification. Does this really have legs underneath it? Well, I believe it does. I think of the people that I have sat with in palliative care in the hospital, and they've asked me, you know, do you think there's any real hope for me? I've had a great life. I've done a lot of terrible things. Does that really apply to me? And I invite them and I tell them, just take a chance. There are times when we just have to take a chance. We have to take Jesus at his word, and we have to go for it. Life is full of risks. I talk to a lot of different people sometimes in a week, depending on where my week takes me. But I'm amazed today at how many young people are terrified of getting married and having a family. It's unusual. I don't know if we've ever had this before in history. They'll backpack through Thailand or Mexico by themselves and be petrified of getting married. It's really an interesting phenomenon. I talk to my own children about why they don't have children, trying to encourage them a little bit. And they remind me, no, if they get right down to it, they are scared. They are afraid for the future. A man like Art, whose life we celebrated this afternoon, who is a man of risk and adventure, he could be a real inspiration. But how much greater would be the example of Jesus? How could I encourage them and tell them, he's got this. And if you entrust your future to him and your family, you're going to be okay, one way or another. But we can't. And I think of people I know who are just so afraid of the future. I even know Christians who are afraid of the future. And then I look at these verses and I tell you, man, I don't know what better assurance you can get for our future than these very words that Jesus is giving us here. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. I think sometimes we think about the place more than the process. The place is amazing. There are many rooms. There's going to be no vacancy sign on heaven. It's going to be lots of rooms. But this is the beautiful part. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And that's the tremendous encouragement. We don't have to worry about, oh man, I'll take a wrong turn somewhere. No, he says, I'm coming back to take you with me. And I don't know about you, but that gives me a tremendous hope and a tremendous comfort. And if I can trust him with eternity, and if I can trust him with the future, I can face any risks that there are at home. Just close with one last story. I know a pastor in Brooks who is from Nigeria, and he came to evangelize Brooks as a missionary. He can't believe how few Christians there are in Brooks. He says, how come there isn't a Christian in every home by this time? What's gone wrong with you guys? How come you haven't evangelized the whole community? And I said, well, you know, it's not like we're not trying, but it's just not happening. And I said, why? And he said, when he was a young man, and he's probably about 40-ish now, when he was a young man just graduating out of high school, he was assigned by his church group to go to evangelize Boko Haram in northern Nigeria. Now, if you don't know anything about Boko Haram, they're an Islamic terror group that has a fondness for kidnapping school children and doing all kinds of horrible things to them. But they also terrorize churches. That's kind of what they do. That's what their calling card is. And so here he is. He's going to go off to northern Nigeria with his Bible, and he's going to evangelize these guys. Now, that's taking a little risk. And I said, how do you go? How do you do that? Like, how does that work? He says, well, it sure sharpens up your prayer life. You need to start with that. And you don't go until you're fully prepared. But see, what can happen is we can have that confidence because of who Jesus is. So I'm going to pray that those places where you're facing a risk this week, the Lord will show you that he's got it, and that you can take on that risk with confidence. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness and for your loving kindness. And thank you, Lord, that you have gone to prepare a way for us. And just like you healed that paralytic man, he had no idea whether you would probably do it or not. When he saw that crowd, he must have imagined that that would be another disappointing day. He would not get to see you. But his friends were so determined. They were so anxious to see him be Lord in front of you that they were willing to do whatever it took. And you honored their faith and their willingness to take a risk. You honored it by healing that man and turning him into an example of what faith does, because you inspired him with their faith. They were inspiring. And Lord, we want to be the same with ours. And this week, we have no idea what risk we'll have to face. We have no idea what risk we have to face even tonight, getting around that turnabout down the hill here to get home. It's all risk every step of the way. And Lord, in the middle of that, may we have confidence. And not only may we enjoy the ride, but may we enjoy that sense of your confidence with us, so that whatever we're facing this week, we know there is a way around it and that you have a solution for us. Lord, we need that confidence, but even just as much, we need to see you working. Give us glimpses, Heavenly Father, this week of how you're working in our life in very difficult circumstances. Things that seem to be out of reach all of a sudden come and become a possibility because you love us, because you have a plan for us, and because you want to bring glory to yourself through our lives. And what a privilege it is to walk in that hope and in that strength. And so, Lord, I pray for each one assembled here also this evening. Lord, as we think about the legacy of this church, what is all accomplished, what has all been done through this church in the time that it's existed, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will show them what the path forward looks like, what their calling is in this day and time, next week and beyond, where the direction is that you have for them, so they can clearly see it together and move in that direction for your glory. And I pray, Heavenly Father, we'll hear many, many good reports coming from this church down the road. So thank you again, Heavenly Father, for this time we've had together. We look forward to the fellowship now that's going to follow. We ask you to bless it and the food that's been prepared for us. We commit it into your care and ask you to keep us now as we prepare to move on into the next phase of our gathering this evening. For your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.